Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, if you want to open them up to the book of John. Continuing our study of John. This morning our passage will be towards the end of chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron, and I do most of the preaching here, and we're really glad that you're with us on this cool fall morning. So let me read the scripture, and I'll pray and ask again for the Lord's help during this time, and then we'll work through this passage. So John 15, verses 12 through 7. So please hear the words of our Lord. Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that I love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I do pray that you would help us to love one another. I pray you'd use this passage in this time to stir our hearts for love for you and love for one another. I pray that Christ would be glorified. I pray that we'd see him as the greatest treasure, and that we would seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and rest and identify ourselves fully in him. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I wanted to pick up on something I mentioned near the end of the sermon last week, and that as mankind, we want to be happy. We want to be joyful. Right? We don't spend our lives want to set our lives like battling troubled hearts. No one is longing to be consumed with fears and frustrations, anger and depression. You know, unless we're like just overtaken by bitterness and misery. Like we don't want these realities present in our life. Like we want to be happy. We want to have joy. And as mentioned last week near the end of the sermon, the good news is that we're actually not alone in these desires for joy. God desires for his people to have joy, to be filled with happiness. And desires that he has for us are not just like tiny doses of joy. Rather, as we learned at the end of our passage last week, Jesus desired that his full eternal joy would fill his disciples. So God's not like a killjoy. His desire is not for his people to go through some like religious motions with stoicism, void of all emotion. God is not wanting his people to be miserable, having troubled hearts. Rather, God desires for his people to know him, thus know his joy, to be fully happy in him. So then the question is, then where's the disconnect? Like, we want to have joy. We want to be happy. God wants us to have joy and happiness. But we know, like, joy is not always found. Like, we know this. We're not always overflowing, bubbling over with joy. Joy and happiness can feel slippery. They're hard to get a hold of. So why is that? Now, we know the very real answer to this question, why we're not always filled with joy, is found in sin. The reality is that we're living in a world that is now cursed with sin. The reality is that all of us have sin, and sin always leads to death. And sin is always at war against joy. And this battle wages on many different fronts. But my guess is the front that I think most often this war is taking place is one that we might not always expect. It's actually a battlefield where we take good gifts from God, gifts that are designed to bring us joy, but not in themselves, but to lead us to him. So we take these good gifts, and what we do, like we twist them. We sin. We take good gifts from a good God. We twist, we distort, and we make idols out of the gifts. And we try to make the gifts the beginning and the end of our joy. Which in some levels, maybe some of these things that we try to twist and distort, maybe in some levels it might bring us like bits and pieces of joy that might trick us and deceive us into thinking that there's something that they're not. Maybe low levels of joy and happiness, but certainly not fullness of joy. In the end, when we try to take these good gifts and twist them, when we make idols out of them, when we look to these good gifts to bring us fullness of joy, a couple things will happen. One, like, it's never going to happen. We're never going to find fullness of joy outside of God himself, who is the giver of all joy. And two, when we take the various gifts and we twist them, and we try to make them our idol, what happens is they become a snare to us. That in time we can actually really struggle to find even the bits and pieces of happiness that one time they brought. Which is why we just get so frustrated, why there's so much pain and hurt and disappointment. It leads to just further troubled hearts, you know, the very things we were trying to avoid in the first place, when we turn to these gifts to find joy. So here's what I think we're prone to do. We take food and drink, good gifts given us to us from God, and rather using them to find glory in God, joy in Him, like we make idols out of them. We abuse them. They become snared to us. We become gluttons. We become drunkards. We'll take things like sports and entertainment, good gifts, that should cause us to like joyfully marvel how God can create like human bodies to do what they can do on the sporting field. Or joyfully marvel how God created the human mind that in turn can write like incredible masterpieces. Or have the ability to play various roles in acting. Or to be able to put forth like amazing, powerful performances. And what we do is we take sports, entertainment, and we twist them. And rather than letting them take us to God, finding joy in Him, like we try to make them an end in themselves. So we obsess over our favorite sports team, putting in all our hope whether our team will win or not win the game. We idolize our movie stars, our favorite movie stars, or authors, or writers. We clamor to everything that they do. We take a good gift, a means for us to find greater joy in God, and we twist. We distort. So in the end, when our team loses, we're so frustrated. We're so disappointed when the piece of art doesn't measure up to the hope and expectations that we have. I mean, really, we could spend all morning talk about how we take good things, good gifts, and we twist, we distort them. Things like sex, all different forms of beauty that we can find in this world, exercise, our jobs, our interests, our hobbies, our families, our relationships, and so many other good gifts in life. Good gifts that are meant to help us, lead us to find fullness of joy in God, but we twist, we distort. We idolize. We try to make them something that they're not. We try to put our hope and satisfaction in the gifts, but they will not last. They will not bring us the fullness of joy that our hearts deeply long for, which only comes by seeing the gifts as a means to a much greater end, the joy-filling glory of God. And there's a great C.S. Lewis quote that I've read for you a few different times. I think it really helps capture this reality. He says this: it seems like our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. Lewis said this. He said, we're far too easily pleased. This morning, as we gather together at Red Village Church, our text of study centers on one of the things I think most of us find most dear to in this life. One of the real ordained great gifts given to us by God, designed to help us find further joy and happiness in Him, which so happens to be, I think, one of the things that we're most prone to twist and distort, friendship. So when we read the scriptures, the opening pages of the scriptures, we see that as God created all things, He labeled everything as good. Right? Mankind being very good. But in the story of creation, we also read there's one thing that God labeled as not good. He said it was not good that man was alone. So as God created mankind, He put the very image of God on mankind. And I think He designed mankind to live in relationship with God and with others, which I think reflects the eternal relationship that the Trinity, that God has had with itself. So it is not good for mankind to be alone. We read that God created for Adam, the first man. He created Eve to be His helper, His companion, His friend. So as mankind, it's good and right for us to seek friendship. This is our design. Friendship is a good and great and joyful means by which we reflect the image of God that He has placed upon us. So we would do by loving one another, to joyfully serve and obey and worship our God through our love for one another. However, as mentioned, the problem we have is we twist and we distort friendship. We don't use friendship the way we ought. We sin with friendship, which I think we do by falling on either side of a ditch. for some, the side of the ditch that you fall into or continue to fall into is just through various forms of like isolation, where you're really not living in any type of relationship with others. You're not really seeking to be friends with others. You just kind of continually seek to find ways to isolate yourself with work or hobbies or busyness. Or I think increasingly isolation is happening just through like obsessing over social media, which might give an appearance of friendship, but the truth is just like an isolating. Like we isolate ourselves to our phone, to our computer. The side of the ditch is kind of like floating through life just isolated, you know, rather than pursuing God, honoring friendship. This isolation is the idolatry of self, right? An elevation of self, seeking joy and happiness in self. But then there's the other side of the ditch, where we actually put all of our hopes into friendship. I recently had a great conversation with my Tia, Kitty Tuck, and Ryan Holub about RBC Women's Ministry. And one of the things that we talked about was either a more noticeable trend or perhaps even a growing trend of a friendship idolatry, where we put all of our hope in a friend or a group of friends, where we put pressure on friendship relationships to meet like all of our needs, which is also idolatry, but an idolatry of others, elevating others, seeking joy in others rather than in God. Right, so we do, we twist, we distort good gifts from a good God, good gifts that are means meant to lead us to Him and the fullness of our joy in Him, but we twist, we distort. As mentioned, our text this morning is one that actually centers on friendship. It's a text that not only teaches what friendship is to look like when it's not twisted and distorted, but more than that, our text to study this morning points us to the one true friendship that we all must have, the one true friendship we all must joyfully embrace and pursue, which is the friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true and better friend. And because Jesus is a true and better friend, all of our other friendship relationships must be grounded and start with our friendship with Him. Now, what I'd like to do for us this morning is two parts. First will be a little bit longer, second will be a little shorter. First, I want to focus on why Jesus Christ is the true and better friend. Why He alone can fill our hearts with actual real joy. And second, I just want to consider what it means for us to have friendships with one another in the way God has designed for it. Where we seek to love one another the way Christ has loved us. That are good, God-honoring, and once again, joy-filling relationships. I'll talk about this more in just a bit, but just notice how this passage both starts and ends. Verse 12, with the command that we love one another as Christ has loved us. Notice how it ends in verse 17, similar command. That we love one another. Right? This is the theme of loving another. This is one we continue to circle around the past few weeks as we enter into John 13 through 17, you know, this upper room scene, where Jesus has shown us how we are to love one another by serving one another. Remember how He did that? How He washed the feet of disciples? Remember how He commanded us to love one another, and He told us that others would know that we belong to Him by our love for one another. He told us a few times that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments and we will abide in Him, which includes this commandment here, this commandment that He has for us to love one another, to love Him, to love others, to be obedient to His commands. And this actually would help us not fall on either side of the ditch in our friendship relationships. Because both sides of the ditch, like they're our love, it's twisted and distorted. Because that's where we're going this morning. So first part, just friendship with Jesus. Which, like all other things, is something we actually can twist and distort, what that means. You know, for some, you hear about friendship with Jesus, and you might twist it and distort it in thinking, believing that friendship with Jesus really isn't, like, all that important. Sure, it seems like others have friendship with Jesus, and you know what? I'm really happy for them. They seem to get some benefit from it. But for me, I don't need it. I'm not really looking for it. For others, they hear about friendship with Jesus, they twist and distort it, and assuming that they can acquire or have this friendship by like somehow earning it. You know, they're a pretty good person, do more good than bad, fairly spiritually minded. So because of their merit, no doubt they have some type of friendship with Jesus that they've earned. For others, they hear about friendship with Jesus, and they twist and distort it, thinking they actually could never have it. Like they would love to be a friend with Jesus, but they have just done far too many things in their life, just bad things, sinful things, awful things, that friendship with Jesus is just not realistic for them anymore. There is no way Jesus would ever want to be a friend with them. So the others, they hear about friendship with Jesus and they twist, they distort it, not understanding the weight of this friendship, which is the weight like tied to holiness in our obedience. Friendship with Jesus feels kind of like flippant or casual, where we might approach friendship with Jesus like we approach anyone else. I mean, several years back, there's a popular phrase, you know, like, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, twisted, distorted, what it means to have friendship with Christ. Look throughout our passage, actually a good amount, I think we can learn about this friendship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ, what it looks like, how we come to it. For our purpose, let me just give you four quick things I think we see in our text. First, friendship with Jesus came to us through a heavy price, namely his crucifixion death on a cross, which teaches us that this friendship is important. Like, we all need this friendship, right? The cross teaches that we're all sinners, separated from God. So we need the cross for this friendship. The cross tells us that God takes our sin seriously, so seriously that it's not just a matter of us doing more good than bad, you know, just doing enough good things to try to earn or assume friendship. If somehow we could earn our way to friendship with God, like, why the cross? Like, we need the cross. And the cross is not just something that we need. The cross is actually, it's powerful and it is effective. The cross is greater than all of our past failures. The cross is able to provide forgiveness for all who turn to Christ. Christ, his love, his death, his resurrection from the dead is so far greater, so far superior than any of our sin, than all of our failings. When we look at the cross, we know there's nothing flippant or casual about this. This is nothing that we take for granted. As we look at the cross, not only does it declare that God loves us, but it also declares his holiness and his holy demands for perfection and obedience, demands that we could never meet on our own. As I mentioned, all of us, we have twisted, we have distorted our design. We have twisted and distorted where we look and find joy. All of us, we have taken good gifts and we've made them idols. But there's good news that we see throughout the scriptures, including our passage, that Jesus, our true and better friend, he did meet the demands in perfection. So all who by faith turn and trust in him, who believe in his death and resurrection in your stay, the good news is his perfection, his holiness is imputed and counted as yours. Jesus, that good of a friend to sinners, that he came and died for sinners to be forgiven, for sinners to be his friend, for sinners to be filled with the fullness of his joy. Verse 13 of our text. So we see Jesus calling a shot. He's declaring what he's about to do. He's saying that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is exactly what Jesus is about to do in a matter of hours. In our text from a few weeks back, we know that Jesus was betrayed by a friend who would complete his betrayal with a kiss, where Jesus would be turned over to authorities, where he would now lay down his life for his friends with his love. Church, let's be incredibly mindful here, filled with real humility, that friendship through Jesus, it came through an incredible cost. It came through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word who became flesh, willingly giving up his body to be twisted, distorted, to the point the scriptures tell us, like, it was hardly even recognizable of him being a man as he laid down his life for his friends on the cross to be the true and better friend who paid the penalty for our sin, for our continual twisting and distorting all the good things God has given to us, to pay for all of our sins of idolatry that our hearts have produced. A heavy cost. A heavy price. When we say having a friendship with Jesus, like, this isn't, like, cheap. This isn't some type of insignificant friendship request from God on your social media. What Christ has done for sinners to be able to come to him as a friend, it's heavy. It's significant. And you know what? That also means that having friendship with Christ is also heavy and significant. This is not light. This is not casual. This is not like some type of flippant friendship. This is real. a real, heavy, significant friendship, a close friendship that he offers to all who by faith come to him. There's actually a second thing that we see in this text. Friendship with Christ is a close, close friendship. So at times with friendship, like we don't always know how to best understand or define them. Right? That's why we have these like DTRs, even in friendship. Find the relationship. At times we might feel like others are kind of keeping us at arm's length. Like they're not sure how they want to be our friend, if they want to be our friend. You know, you can feel like maybe they don't want to let us all the way in. They're okay with us, like having a relationship with them, but just not a super close relationship with them. You know, arm's length away. And then there's other times, like we actually do the same thing. We might try to keep others at arm's length away from us. We're not really sure if we want them fully into our life. We like being around them. It's fine to be around them. We certainly don't wish harm to come their way. We care about them. We care about their well-being. But we put up like a little bit of a wall. We're not really sure if they want them all the way in to be like a real close friend, which is actually one of the reasons why friendship is just so hard and so slippery. I heard this morning, as we consider what it means to be friendship with Christ, all the scriptures, including our text, give us no doubt of our standing with Christ when we come to him by faith. When one is a friend with Christ, listen, there is no fear of being kept at arm's length away, of Jesus being like distant from us, of Jesus having like a wall between us where we can only come like so close, but not that close. Our text tells us that friendship with Jesus is not something like a cold, distant business or working relationship. We're like, Jesus is the boss, and like he's doing his thing in his office. And really, the only interactions we have with him are like work-related interactions, where we have like this standing appointment with him, like every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, you know, where Jesus sits at his desk. We sit on the other side of the desk with our notepad in hand and write down all the instructions he has for us. Where if we have any other interactions with him outside of our standing Sunday morning, 10 o'clock appointment, it might be like us just kind of like going to his door. We knock on it, wait to see, you know, is he busy today? I'm not sure. Can I share with him where I'm struggling with my job? Where sure, like he might like open or crack the door for us a little bit into his office. We maybe like stand in a doorway, but like no closer. And from there, like we tell him his burdens. Or perhaps maybe he looks up from his desk from a stack of papers he's reading through. Or maybe he gives a few moments of time, tells us, you know, just do this, this, and this. Stop doing that, and you should be fine. Whereas like we might thank him for his time, slowly shut the door behind, and we go back to our desk. Our relationship is not like this pure business working relationship, where all we know of Jesus is like he's our boss. We have a relationship, sure, but not that close. That's not the reality. That's not the relationship, the friendship that we have with Jesus. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. When you have friendship with Christ, you're not like at arm's length away, where the relationship you have is just a working business relationship, where there's like relational distance. The middle of verse 15, but he says, but I've called you friends. Friends. That is an incredible thought. The eternal God, the Word who became flesh, calling us friends. Jesus tells us, that is who you are to me, a close, intimate, personal friend, a friend who I know, a friend who knows me, a friend where we will dwell together forever without end. Yes, no doubt, Jesus is still our King. He is still the Lord. We still respect, we still honor Jesus. But no doubt, when we turn to Christ, we come to him, we come into his presence as friends. Jesus is a friend who is not distant from us. Friendship with Jesus is not like this stuffy relationship where we can only get like so close to him. Or like we're always questioning or doubting, you know, how he's defining our relationship with him. Church, Jesus is a friend who is near, personal, involved, invested, close. Every desire that you have for friendship, close friendship, and desires to go through life with others, feeling cared for, loved, respected, honored, cherished, enjoyed. And desires that you and I have, that we try to twist others into filling these desires. Listen, there's good news. Jesus perfectly meets all of those longings that we have. Jesus is the close, good, and better friend who desires the very best for his people. Which actually leads to the third thing. Friendship with Jesus leads us to greater obedience to God's word. So let me just give you a short two-question essay. And maybe in a few words, or most of a sentence or two in your mind, or if you want to write down your bulletin, answer these two simple, similar questions. So question one. How would you know if you had a good friend? Okay, what comes into your mind? Question two. How would you know if you were a good friend? Okay, what comes to your mind? You know, would you write something along the lines of like being loyal, being dependent, being a good listener, being trustworthy, being accepting, being fun to be around, being someone who's caring? You know, all these like good traits, good attributes. But none of those can fulfill the answer. The best answer for a true friend, for true friendship, is finding someone who faithfully loves and cares enough about you, or you do the same for them, or you point and encourage each other to obedience to God's word. So something I'm going to come back to more in just a bit in the second half of this sermon, and our call to love one another. But for our section right here, like, we know that actually is the right answer of finding a true and good friend. We know that because that's exactly what Jesus did for his friends, what he did for the disciples in our text, what he continues to do today through the Spirit. Jesus is the true and better friend because he fulfilled the scriptures to die for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, to rise again from the dead on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, and because he continues to teach us the scriptures, speaking words of grace and truth, the words that we need to hear. Church, we need to hear the truth of God's word, and we need to be challenged and encouraged to obey it. This is actually where true joy is found, following and obeying God and his word. Verse 15. Jesus just simply tells us, "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The very things we need to hear. The words of truth that set us free. The words of truth that give us real life, abundant life. The words of truth that, albeit at times, are not always the things we want to hear. Or easy to hear. So it points out our failings. But Jesus is a true and better friend because he speaks that word to us. His truth shines his light into the dark, twisted areas of our hearts. It's the truth that calls us to stop living for self and to find true life and obedience towards him by following him, by loving him, and loving others. Verses 12 and 17 of our text. To love one another. So we hear his word, abide in his word, obey his word, that we might flourish and find joy. Listen, guys, Jesus is the true and better friend because he reveals to us the scriptures, which, as mentioned, is how we might find joy and how we will flourish. Which leads to the fourth and final thing I want to point out. So Jesus is a true and better friend because he desires, he really does, he desires for us to joyfully flourish. Jesus, he's not against his people. Jesus is for our joy, not against our joy. Jesus is not against us like withering. He's for our flourishing. We see this in verse 16. We see this in the truth that we're not the ones who chose friendship with Jesus. We weren't the one who pursued him. He is the one who pursued us. He is the one, back up to our text from last week, he is the one who came to us as dead branches who were withering away, that by his grace he chose us. He's given us life in him that we might bear fruit and flourish. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I was the one who appointed you to go and bear fruit, to go flourish. It was my good heart for you as the true and better friend. That is my desire. That you would bear fruit. Our text tells us that your fruit would abide. So at the end, verse 16, that whatever the friends of Jesus ask the Father in his name, it will be given to us. If you've had any prayers answered, you just know the joy that that brings. Jesus is never against his friends. Jesus is for us. The desires that he has for us are good desires. His commandments are good commandments. Obedience allows us to bear more fruit, to have greater flourishing, be filled with the fullness of joy. Joy in him. Let's say it again. Indeed, Jesus, he is the great king. He is the sovereign, eternal word who became flesh. Yes, no doubt, we are never to approach Jesus flippantly or casually. Yes, we are to have reverent, holy fear and respect of him. But yes, church, understand and believe that Jesus is the true friend of sinners. Yes, believe that Jesus loves his friends so much that he died for his friends so his friends might live. Yes, this morning, please believe and see that Jesus is a true and better friend who is close and personal. That he is the good and better friend because he calls us to obedience to the word. He is our true and better friend because he desires for his friends to flourish. All of the desires that Jesus has for his friends are good and pure. This morning, don't twist or distort who Jesus is. Don't twist or distort the joy in finding true friendship with him. What a friend we have in Jesus. The true, better friend. The true, better friend that we all must turn to and believe in. The true and better friend that we must desire above all other desires, all other friendships. The true and better friend who alone in this life will satisfy. The true and better friend who fills us with his joy. The true and better friend who is to be at the center of all of the relationships we have, including all of our other friendship relationships. Which leads to this back half of the sermon, which is our call to be friends to others. Which, as mentioned, others comes through our love. So again, verse 12, verse 17, this is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Right? These things I command you, that you will love one another. Which means when we find true and better friendship with Jesus, our desires will actually be desires for good friendships as well. Like, even though like Christian faith starts with friendship with Christ, it doesn't like end there. When we become friends with Christ, this is not like an exclusive friendship where we push everything and everyone else out. Rather, when we become friends with Christ, our desires would be friends with others as well. So the question, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a good and healthy and God-honoring friend? Verse 12 is the key. Jesus simply yet profoundly said, we are to love one another as I have loved you. Which, to back up again to the first section, as Christ was sacrificial, laying down his life for his friends, we are to be sacrificial, willing to lay down our lives for our friends. Now, clearly, any sacrifice that we might make is nowhere near on the same level of sacrifice that Christ made. Christ's sacrifice is distinct, is holy above all their sacrifices. You know, his sacrifice is not just simply a model for us to follow. His sacrifice is a necessary act of love to bring about forgiveness and salvation for us. However, that being said, the sacrifice of Christ is still proved to be a model for us as well. And that we are to seek to love others, even if it means there's real and costly sacrifices to us personally. And to be a friend of others might mean that we have to sacrifice our time, our energy, our desires for the benefit of serving others, with the hopes that whatever sacrifice that we might make for others will be for their flourishing and their joy. You know, our friendships, as we seek to love one another, should hopefully be going in deeper and deeper levels of closeness with one another. Now, as I say that, we need to be realistic here. Like, we're not Jesus. So we can't be, like, super close with everyone. Right? Time and space, it just won't allow for that to happen. So seek to grow closer with others, but just be, like, realistic about it. And don't try to, like, force in it. It's one of the things I think I've observed is at times, like, we try to, like, manipulate guilt or pressure others into having a close friendship with us. And that's actually selfish. It's actually a love for self, not a love for others. Seek, pursue close friendship, but don't force it. Don't try to manipulate it. And as you find close friends, as you seek to be a close friend, point others back to the scriptures with grace and truth, encouraging, challenging obedience to them. Like, love one another enough to speak and receive words of truth, even if they're not always the words that are easy for us to hear. You know, scripture tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. An open rebuke is better than a hidden love. Love one another enough to speak and receive the truth, which perhaps will be at times will be a truth to say, God, stop twisting, stop distorting this good gift God has given to you. Listen, church, we don't want to be a friend who is just an enabler, who enables others in their sins, who, like, helps them justify their idolatry. Enabling, flattery, minimizing of sin, helping others explain it away, that's not friendship. That's not love for others. Once again, that's actually self-love. Because it's easier, and it makes us feel a little bit better. Be a friend who loves others enough to speak grace and truth, always pointing people to joyful obedience in Christ and the joy that he offers. Seek those type of friendships. Seek to be that type of friend. Listen, church, we can't be a good friend if we live in isolation. We can't be a good friend living with obsession. We can only be a good friend when we cherish Christ above all things, and we long for others to cherish him as well. Yes, no doubt, in the goodness of God, he has given us many, many good gifts. Many things that can bring us pleasure and joy, including the great gift of friendship. But may we not idolize any of these gifts. But may every gift that he's given to us, including this great gift of friendship, lead us to him, to finding fullness and joy that only Jesus can offer, the true and better friend. Now, as I close, so my guess is that all of us here probably are falling into one side of the ditch, or at least we're more prone to that when in terms of friendship. For some, you're just isolating. You continue to isolate yourself from others. From others, you have this obsession of others. So this morning, just confess that sin, whatever that might look like for you. Confess it. Seek the scriptures to make real changes in how you are or are not pursuing friendship. Be aggressive in how you make changes. And as you do that, turn to the true and better friend. Put your hope in Christ this morning. Be filled with his joy. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the joy of Jesus Christ. is the true and better friend, who is the truest of all gifts you have given to us. God, please forgive us for our idolatry of gifts. Forgive us when we love self more than others. Forgive us when we love others more than you. God, I pray that you would fill Red Village Church with deep friendships, real friendships, friendships that honor you. God, give us the grace and truth to speak grace and truth into each other's lives. God, help us to be a humble people, to both speak and to receive words of truth. God, please give us the belief that your truth and obedience to truth is always what's best. God, please kill our pride this morning. And God, I do pray that you would help us to see and to believe that Jesus is the true and better friend, who is close and near and personal, who really does love us fully. God, help us to believe and to trust that his joy alone will satisfy. And God, I do pray that you'd fill us with joy this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.